the pictures are just hard to see, and there's a lot of explanation that needs to go with it. Malachi is not that. Malachi is about as straightforward as you can get. The concepts are very, very simple and obvious. And rather than comment a lot of it, I think it would be important, because Malachi is just what it said up there. Malachi has a really a reverence and talks a great deal about the scriptures, what the Torah and what the prophets had said, that they are worthy of study. So rather than listening to a lot of my comments, I'm going to have some. But let's just open right up to Malachi, and I'm going to be reading in the New American Standard Update version, and we will get through the book of Malachi. It's not that long, and it's very doable, so I would like to read through the book. We're here to study it. I mean, God's Word is what has power, not my commentary. It's God's Word. The oracle of the Word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? God starts by stating something that should be obvious. I love you. The response is, how? What does it sound like? Where's my payment? You know, what benefit do I get out of this relationship, God? The Hebrew people had suffered, no doubt about it. They'd been through some horrific trials. This was, and in their minds, this was the payoff time. It was supposed to be when God was going to shower blessings and prosperity because they deserved it. They went through the hard time. Well, not them personally, but their families. This is 100 years after they came back. Prosperity wasn't happening as fast or as great as the people thought. So the question, how have you loved us? Where is the tangible sign of the proof of your love? Where is it? Well, God had an answer, and it's an odd answer, but it's a good answer. It's an answer that a lot of parents give their kids. Life's not always fair. Was not Esau, Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau, and I have made his mountains a desolation and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Though Edom says, we have been beaten down, but we will return and build up the ruins. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will tear down. And men will call them the wicked territory. And the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever. Your eyes will see this and you will say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel. Who was deserving of God's love or God's favor in the Esau-Jacob choice? It was Esau. Esau was the firstborn. He was the one who should have got the blessing. But God made a choice, not based on merit, not based on position, not based on tradition. God made a choice just out of his own sovereignty. And this should take away any pride or sense of position or what's owed them to the people who are the second born, because they're the undeserving, but they are still under God's love by God's choice. And you want to see his flavor, you want to do a comparison here, look to the temple. It's in bad shape, but there it is. Now look to Edom. Ouch. Edom is in desolation. You still want to complain? Verse 6, he continues. A son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you. O priests who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar, but you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised, And then you present the blind for sacrifice. Is it not evil? Then you present the lame and sick. Is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Would he receive you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts. But now you will not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious with us. With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly? Says the Lord of hosts. Talking about, you know, these horrible offerings. Verse 10. Oh, that there were one among you who had shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. For from the rising of the sun, even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. God wishes for one godly man to lock the temple, to end the charade of giving to God cast-offs. You want to bring your scraps, your leftovers, your garbage to God? Don't bother. I'm reminded of several missionary stories who report of receiving like cars that barely run, furniture that Goodwill would reject, bags of soiled clothing, items that would be rejected by the very people who are doing the giving. It's not good enough for me. Maybe a missionary could have it. We'll give it to God. You know, oh, I gave a car. Oh, the car that the junkyard didn't want? Now, this is not really pointed, and this is a personal aspect. It's not really pointed at you guys. You guys are generous. I think Tie It and Drive, we are very lucky and we are very blessed that we have generous people here. But the Word of God remains, we can always reflect and be reminded of how we can be better, how we can grow in our giving, in our honoring God. And there's a reason for it. There's a reason for this, because we need to get on board with this, because a future is coming when incense will be burned for God everywhere. And everybody's going to be worshiping God in the kingdom. And then it's kind of like not the time to get on board. We need to get in, you know, when the investment first is announced, gone public. That's when we need to buy. All right. He's going to be great. Follow him now. Give sacrificially now. Verse 12, but you are profaning it in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled, and as for its fruit, its food is to be despised. And you say, my, how tiresome it is, and disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. To me, this was one of the most heartrending of the whole things here, because this is something that we can identify with precisely. Worship of God. We worship the Lord, say this morning, come to worship God. And we defile or pollute it with our bad attitudes, arrogant thoughts, how we would do it better, our daydreaming, our selfish thoughts, our lack of attention paid to what's happening in front of us, paid to the Lord who redeemed us. They're elsewhere. They're in the Bahamas, or they're at, you know, wherever. And then we have the nerve to complain how boring it is. Ouch. And you bring what is taken by robbery and what is lame or sick. So you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts. My name is feared among the nations. You get this repetition? You're doing it wrong. The nations, the outsiders, the aliens, the foreigners, they're going to get it right someday. My name is going to be great. You have everything. You have the prophets. You have the all of the benefits of the law, of my favor. And yet the nations are going to get it right. Well, in a way, we're kind of thankful for that because we're the nations. And I hope because we take seriously God's advice, God's instruction, God's commandments, that we do get it right. And really what he's talking about here is he's talking about, or we can talk about serving God, we can talk about the things we've done for God, but we really fail to come through, we fail to sacrifice anything of value to him. What's value in our economy? Well, it's money, it's time, it's devotion. Chapter 2. And now this commandment is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. And indeed, I have cursed them already, because you are not taking it to heart. Behold, I am going to rebuke your offspring, and I will spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your feasts, and you will be taken away with it. No commentary is really needed here. About as graphic as a word picture as you could imagine. Verse 4. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace. I gave them to him as an object of reverence, so he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned back many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But as for you, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I also have made you despised and abased before all people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction. Whenever we start to tell others about God, about salvation, salvation is found in faith in Jesus Christ, we have to be careful. Because we're stepping into the shoes of a priest. That's a good thing. We're called to do that. But there is a warning. Do not show partiality in that instruction. Well, what does that mean? I believe it means when we fail to, on one hand, we fail to teach the truth and the purity of God's law, we fail to teach about sin. We kind of leave that out because it's uncomfortable. And then we water it down. We don't teach the reality. We don't teach the punishment. We don't teach the very nature and the description and the specifics of what sin is. However, there's another mistake on the other hand of the road. And because of our own self-righteousness, our own pride, we fail to teach grace. We fail to teach forgiveness for all because all have sinned. And so we can make a mistake on either side. We have to navigate the middle. We have to teach sin like sin, and we have to expose it. We have to talk about it. But on the other hand, we always have to talk about grace, about forgiveness, about, yes, you were found guilty of sin. Me too. That's the point. But we find grace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And when we don't do that, we fail as a priest. Verse 10, do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously each against his brother so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob everyone who awakes and answers or who presents an offering to the Lord of hosts. You cannot adopt pagan beliefs and synchronize them with following God. You can't marry the daughter of a foreign god, figuratively or literally, and also offer sacrifice to the Lord. It doesn't work. It doesn't work to synchronize religions, to try to adopt or shoehorn some other beliefs into Christianity. Christianity stands on its own, based on the Word of God alone. Verse 13, this is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against you whom you have dealt treacherously. Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant, but no one has done, but not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. That is some pretty harsh talk about divorce. Now again, both sides of the road here. There's sin in divorce. God offers forgiveness. And we have to recognize that. But we can't take advantage of God's forgiveness, of God's redemption, of God's restoration until we acknowledge the sin of what we've done. Verse 15, sorry. But not one has done so as a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then of your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. And him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit, and do not deal treacherously. Verse 17, you have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, how have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or, where is the God of justice? What's the problem here? Well, consider this. Now, we beat up on the old people, you know, the priests and things like that for a while. So I'm going to talk to the young people. Junior high, high schoolers, pay attention. Wake up. Turn the machine off. Get off Angry Birds. Check this out. Malachi has beat up on those old people. And I'm going to talk to you because I think you'll help us all understand this point, and it's a problem when we are young. We all have to deal with sinners in this world. We listen to their music. We buy their stuff. We go to their movies. But there really is, young people, old people too, a bright line between dealing with those who sin and idolizing them. Who do we worship? Who do we want to be like? Do we want to be like Aaron, whose speech saves souls and turns people back to God? Or do we strive to, as our goal, as our dream, to be like sinful people, emulate their goals, emulate their priorities, desire their lifestyle, wanting their fame? Because when we do that, we proclaim to the world, those who are evil are favored of the Lord. Because I want to be like that. I want to be like that that athlete, that star, that TikTok influencer, whatever. That's wrong. We should want to be like Aaron, whose speech turned people back from the abyss. Chapter 3. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold or silver, so that he may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and in former years. There's a problem with this passage. If you read it literally, there's a problem. It says, come to his temple. Come where no one can stand because of their sin. Whoa, wait, what? How can I come when I have sin? How can I come when God is coming as a purifier? Is going to put me through fire. Here's the key that we kind of understand now. We have to die and be born again. And then that is, then we see this picture of we're asked to come to the place where we die, the cross, and be reborn. And then we can take part of these benefits in this new kingdom and the life that God offers us. The Savior will come. He will purify and make an offering that is pleasing to the Lord. Sound familiar? It's the cross. Verse 5, then I will draw near to you for judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against those who swear falsely and against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages, the widow and the orphan, and those who turn aside the alien who do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Who are the sorcerers? Those who claim to represent God or supplant God's word with other beliefs. Somebody comes and they have another belief system that's not found in the Bible. Sorcerer. Adulterers. Those who worship their own pleasure that ends up destroying families. Swears falsely. Those who lie to subvert justice, to try to get ahead by those lies in some way. Sign a form that we didn't do or do something. It's a lie. Those who oppress, those who steal money, services, or fail to get what is owed to the poor. Now, I'm not talking about politics here, because in postmodern America, there is poverty. It is not a poverty of money. It is a poverty of connection that we have in the United States of America. Several really good books out there, When Helping Hurts, and there's a couple other ones about how just giving, the overabundance, especially when we employ other people to do it, and we divorce ourselves, quite literally, from the act of giving, from the act of taking care of people. Because, hey, I pay my taxes, and I vote for politicians who are going to have a war on poverty and going to take care of this, and it ends up in disaster, as we can see. It's not food that people need in the United States of America. It's connection. And how do we do that? How do we make that happen? Well, let's get together and find out. I think we do a really good job of that. When we talk about the foreigner, being welcoming, not making assumptions when we look at people, but having a love for people, the same love that Christ had for people. Verse 6, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Thank God he remains the same. Because he's a little bit ticked off right now. But he'd made a promise to Jacob. He said, because of that promise and because of my unchanging nature, you're not consumed. Verse 7, from the days your father have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will the vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is when we have kept his charge? And that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts. Again, kind of complaining, where's my payment? Where's my benefit for following you? Where's the good times? Let them roll, God. Verse 15, so now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. Again, a restatement of what the past, where we want to be like the evil, because they're doing pretty good. Verse 16, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. We're gonna turn on a dime here. And God is going to, like so other, he's going to talk to the people that still follow him. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared the Lord and who esteem his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between righteousness and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Now, being able to distinguish, that comes with the favor of God. What do we have to do to get it? Remember. That's what we have to do. We get together and we say, let's remember. Well, thank God we do that. You know, what a blessing it is when we do that. Every Sunday morning. We should do it every day. I mean, not coming here, but in your own mind, you wake up, you look to the heavens, you look to the outside, you see the smoke, but you see your coffee, and you say, thank God he loves me. Because that is important. And then out of that, then the things start to repair. And what do I mean repair? Then we're able to distinguish between righteousness and unrighteousness. It doesn't come automatically. It takes worshiping God in order to do it. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I have commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. In the Old Testament, God promised specific blessings for obedience as a nation to him. In this age, God deals with us as individuals and even as we see in the book of Revelation, in groups as a church. There is prosperity promised for obedience, but it is not a temporal worldly prosperity. It's a future kingdom prosperity. The prosperity promised in the New Testament has to be the same. Follow me here. The prosperity that we are promised in the New Testament has to be the same, in the same measure, with the same results, whether it's preached here in the United States or in a Syrian refugee camp. the promises have to be the same. The promises must mean the same to a healthy young person or to the wretchedly sick on their deathbed. The promises must be the same. So let's kind of reevaluate what we think about serving God and how that's going to look. And, you know, is God going to bring prosperity? He has prosperity. It's in His kingdom. We're saving for it. We're storing treasures in heaven, hopefully, because we believe it. We're not looking for it here on earth. So we have to have faith. We have to look forward to God's kingdom, and we say, there is where my riches are. There is where my future is. There is where my prosperity is. There is where my joy is. Not here. God will provide all that we need to enter His kingdom. We may be starting a new job or fourth in line in the firing squad. And it's going to be the same prosperity promised. Because God is faithful to His children in both circumstances. Malachi ends with the promise of the coming of the Lord. It was going to be 400 years later that Jesus came, but He's coming again. And I think about last week and Eric's picture of how long that wait has been. But as pointed out, the previous 2,000 years do not lessen the truth or the reality of that return. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for this book. It's straight.